amazing. That was incredible. Every praise is to our God. Good morning, New Jersey. Man, it's great to be together this morning. It's so fun to be in New Jersey for me. This is my home state. It's always great to come back. I'll tell you, in July at the Thrive Conference, when we get together New England and New York and New Jersey, and we get together brothers and sisters from Africa and the Caribbean and Europe and Canada, it's just going to be a massive party. We're going to have fun singing and praying and learning and encouraging and growing with one another. It's going to be an incredible, incredible time together. Guys, thanks so much for having Sue and myself here this morning. This is really special for us. This is really an honor for us. Thank you. And I also want us to say a special thank you to all those who are serving us today. The ushers do such a tremendous job. You know, they're serving in children's ministry and kids' kingdom. Not sure what you call it here, but thanks be to God for all those amazing disciples. Thanks to the worship team. Wow, you guys have an incredible worship team here. It's amazing. Absolutely incredible. You know, Jesus says this in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, Jesus knew that God created human beings to thrive and to prosper and to be fruitful and to multiply. Today, the title of my lesson is Alive to Thrive. Jesus gave us three keys to thriving. And those three keys are 1, aim high, 2, dig deep, and 3, grow strong. Let's pray together and prepare our hearts to listen to God and God's word. Father, it is an honor, it is a privilege to be able to open up the truth, to be able to open up the scriptures, which we need so, so much for life and breath and everything else. Father, thank you for your wisdom. Father, please lead us by your spirit and by your word this morning. Help us to get back to your incredible plan to thrive, Father, so that each and every one of us can be healthy and strong in this life. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Please move us and guide us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about that first point, aim high. You know, make no mistake about it. Followers of Jesus are daring dreamers. We're crazy. We're confident. We're happy dreamers. We're radical dreamers. We're free dreamers. We're dangerous dreamers. Why? Because we're just like him. We're no longer deluded by dark thinking. We're no longer enslaved by cynicism. We're no longer puppets of pessimism. Nope, that's not us. We don't let the thief take our lunch anymore. We don't let the thief steal our vision or steal our joy. We stand up for ourselves. We stand tall. We aim high. We dig deep. We live courageously. Because we follow the one who said, kill me, and 3 days later, I will rise. We follow the one who said nothing is impossible with God. We follow Jesus who said everything is possible for him or her who believes. He said, don't be afraid. Just believe. Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you have received it and it shall be yours. What are your dreams for your life? What are your dreams for 2018? I hope you're dreaming huge. I hope you're dreaming crazy. I hope you're dreaming radical. I hope you're dreaming big. You know, in the 80s, after college, I was had the honor and the privilege to spend 3 years in Tokyo, Japan, and had the incredible honor of being trained and mentored of walking with one of my heroes, Dr. George Gurganis. And George grew up in a log cabin in Arkansas. He was one of 11 kids. And he married the feisty and joyful Irene. And together, they got on a boat with their two little daughters, and they went to Tokyo, Japan to serve as missionaries in the 50s. And they grew that church from scratch to a church of about 120 people. They returned to the U.S., and George got two master's degrees. He got a PhD. He was a professor. But one of the reasons they returned to the U.S. was because Irene was deathly ill. And so they had to come back to the States. But they built their life here in America. They started some real pioneering missions programs in places like Harding University and Abilene Christian University. George would over the years, took thousands of students on hundreds of trips, missions trips around the world. Because George had in his heart the dream of fulfilling the Great Commission. Fulfilling the dream of Jesus that he talks about in Matthew chapter 28. But George, about age of 63, retired. And George and Irene went to retire at a lake in Arkansas. And they said, well, I guess that's kind of all we can do. I guess that's sort of the extent of our impact. But then they heard about stuff that was going on in those days in Boston and in places like New York. In the 80s, there was a zeal for the good news of great joy for all people. And we weren't holding it to ourselves. We were like, we got to go share this in the four corners, in the far corners of the world. There was a zeal for world evangelism. There was a zeal for mission team plantings. And so George and Irene came out of retirement from Arkansas and moved to Boston. They were in their mid-60s. And what did they do in Boston? They became Bible talk leaders in Boston. They became disciple makers because they realized in some ways they hadn't really been doing it the way they could have been. And they saw in Boston and again in places like New York, the people were going and making disciples, baptizing them, and then helping them to rise up and grow to become mature disciples, taught to obey everything, just as Jesus had commanded us. Around that time, there came an article out in the Wall Street Journal that said that Japan was the Mount Everest of mission work. That there was more missionaries leaving than there were actually going over to Japan. George said, he read that article and goes, that's just the way I like it. Because George and Irene moved back to Tokyo with a renewed dream to restore that church that they had started back in the 50s, to welcome a mission team to come a little bit later on. And I had the opportunity and the privilege to be a part of that language internship, and then later on, the mission team planting in Tokyo, Japan. They moved back to Tokyo, and they did incredible work. You know, it was the Gurganuses and the Kims, and certainly Manami and Mimi can speak to this from experience, but the Gurganuses, the Kims, the Yamazakis, the Sawamuras, the Miaos, the Noriokas, they built a church of thousands in Tokyo, Japan, where it had really never been done before. And they sent out missionaries, they raised up disciples to go all over Japan. They were dreaming. And I know for me it was an amazing thing to go there and just share the scriptures, share Jesus with people and watch it change their life. That the words of Jesus aren't just American words. The words of Jesus are human words to human beings from God, and they help us to be healthy and strong. They help us to live eternal life and to thrive. In the 90s, George died believing and knowing and seeing that the world would hear the good news of great joy in our lifetime. That was his dream. You know, George would often say to me as we were walking together or studying together or talking together, or eating together, we would often have quiet times together down at his house. He said, Steve, God created you to do great things. God created you to do great things. He would say, go for it. Aim high. Dream big. Fail big. Be fearless. His favorite passages were scriptures like Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom. Steve, you don't got to worry about all the other stuff. Just seek first his kingdom, and God promises that all these other things will be given to you as well. He loved Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine, through his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so I say to you this morning, New Jersey, God created you to do great things. The thief doesn't eat your lunch anymore. The thief doesn't steal your joy anymore. You're one of Jesus's. So I say to you today, God created you. Go for it. Aim high. Dream big. Fail big. Be fearless. You know, often people ask, well, how do I find my dream? How do I find my dreams? And I found the most powerful dreams are found at the intersection, like it talks about in Mark chapter 10, the intersection of these three things: your God-given gifts, what you love, your passion, and what serves others. Again, those three things: your God-given gifts. All of us are gifted. What you love, your passion, the things that get you fired up to get up in the morning. And thirdly, what serves others. Let me ask you this: what's your Mount Everest? What's your Mount Everest of mission work? What's your one thing? What's your impossible dream? You know, even Martin Luther King said, if one does not have a dream for which to die, they are not fit to live. Strong words. But you can say those strong words when you live those strong words. And Martin Luther King did. Let's aim high, because dreams are like rocket fuel. Second point, let's dream big. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. New Jersey, you guys out there? Luke chapter 6, Jesus has some great words for us here, starting in verse 46. He asks this question. He says, why do you call me? And this is a great question. It's a simple question, but it's a really relevant question. So he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Isn't that so easy to do? Call Jesus Lord. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But he's wondering sometimes, well, why don't you do what I say? Verse 47, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and then puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house without a foundation. Pretty foolish, huh? The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. You know, to Jesus, the most important work is root work. It's foundation work. You know, when you look at a tree, the problem is the roots get no credit. When you look at a tree, you go, oh, wow, really nice fruit. Wow, really brilliant leaves. Wow, what an incredible, you know, trunk and branches. And the roots are going, but we do all the work. How can we get no credit? Jesus is saying, as go the roots, so goes the fruits. The fruits aren't there when the roots aren't there. The most important work is foundation building work. And so, guys, it's simple. To the extent that we build our roots in God and our foundation on the rock, we will flourish in life. And you know, we are nuts. We're out of our ever-living minds if we don't take God up on this incredible opportunity. God is offering us life. Jesus is saying, here's how to do it. And he wasn't some like wannabe. He was the guy who faced down death, was killed, just as he said, and then rose from the dead. The only one. He knows what he's talking about. You know, I think too many of us are too casual. We're way too casual when it comes to root building. And we got all kinds of excuses. We got all kinds of complaints. We got all kinds of victim mentality when the storms come and, you know, our house gets wiped out. But the problem is we haven't been building our foundation. And so really that end result is your fault and my fault. We got to start taking responsibility in a serious way, in an aggressive way, for our foundation, for our roots. Because the storms are coming. To Jesus, it was clear and it was simple. Life's about loving God and loving people. He said, on all the other commands, hang on these two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus didn't just say it. He dug in. He dug in deep. Jesus was daily, every day, about the work of seeking God first, of loving his neighbor as himself, prayer, community building, fellowship, sharing, forgiveness. Jesus was deep in God's word every single day. He was deep in repentance and service and action and practice and facing his fears and loving deeply. And so when the big test came, Jesus' house stood strong because his foundation was well built. There was nothing that was going to take him down because his roots were strong and his roots were deep. You know, in the South Coast region in Boston, our theme this year is Thrive. And so what we're doing is, for the beginning of the year, is we're coming up with our personal Thrive plan. And it's kind of based on Psalm 1, you know, where the psalmist, where David talks about kind of a Thrive plan for his own life, his own personal Thrive plan. And it was very simple. He said, I'm going to stop doing these things, and I'm going to aggressively do these things. So I'm going to stop all this sin stuff, and I'm going to get into God's word. I'm going to meditate on it day and night. And the psalmist says that the person who lives like that, whatever they do, prospers. My Thrive plan is kind of simple. It's three words. Seek God first. Seek God first. I find in my own life I get distracted by all sorts of things. I get choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and I don't grow. And I'm really trying to reorient my life that the absolute first priority of my life is to seek God first. And so what I'm doing every morning is I'm getting up at 5:36 a.m. And it's based on Mark 5:36. So you might want to choose a scripture, you know, that's maybe like John 12:11. I don't know. You can choose your own passage, choose your own time. But Mark 5:36 says, don't be afraid, just believe. And it's kind of cool because it says Jesus, ignoring what they said, replied, don't be afraid, just believe. And so I get up at 5:36, I get on my knees every morning, and I devote my day to God. And I say, God, I want to seek you first. I recite psalms, I recite passages, and it helps me. And I really believe it's one of the reasons, it's the main reason why this has been the best start to a new year in a long, long time for me. If you want to thrive in life, in work, in family, in evangelism, in relationships, if you want to thrive in your career, your friendship, your impact, then dream big, believe big, and work big. Dig in, bro. Dig in, sis. This is important stuff, this life stuff. Dig in. Dig down deep. Build your foundation on the rock. You know, in life, we go through many hardships. Can I get an amen to that one? Life's tough. But, you know, God teaches us to see hardship differently from the world. We see hardship through eyes of faith as some of our greatest teachers. We see hardship as opportunity. We see hardship as blessing. You know, in 2006, Sue and I stepped out of the full-time ministry that we'd been in for almost 20 years out of college. We really felt like we really needed to rediscover our relationship with God and get reconnected with our family, who primarily lives back east. And so we moved back east, and to be closer to our family, we moved to Connecticut. Sue grew up in Massachusetts. I grew up here in New Jersey. And things started out pretty easy, but then things got tough, and the storms came. And we went through many, many hard times. We went through the storms of career, went through the storms in finances, went through storms in our relationships and our character. But, you know, one of the things that was really remarkable about that time was God was true to his promises, and it brought us closer to God and together as a family. It was kind of a, kind of a watershed time for us. Because we had each other, we had the Lord, and we kind of just Deuteronomy 6'd it. You know, we would walk, talk about God on the road. We would talk about God when we lay down. We go on prayer walks together. We'd prioritize our family. We got our father-son time. We got our father-daughter time. We worked hard at it. And God brought us closer together, even through the challenges. Now, I brought some pictures of my family, and I wanted to introduce you guys to the Shafts. And so that's Sue, of course, and my better half for sure. We met in the college, in the campus ministry in Boston years ago. And that's Mackenzie in the middle. She's like the most amazing young woman I've ever met. She's incredible. And she is a nursing student, a junior at UMass Amherst. She leads a women's Bible talk there. And we love UMass Amherst and all the things that they're doing there. And that's Nick. And he just graduated last year from the University of Georgia. He's an intern in the campus ministry in the North River Church in Atlanta. And so he's doing well. And it's kind of cool because Nick just recently kind of crossed a little bit of some special things happened in his life that we're really excited about. So I wanted to show you a picture. He just recently got engaged to Bree Broyle. Some of you may know the Broyles. And that's them. It's Bree showing off her ring. And so we're really excited. They're going to be getting married in May. And so, you know, like, God is good. And I want to tell you, I am the most blessed man of all time. And I really consider myself that. God has been so good to me in family, in my faith, in my relationship with him in so many different ways. I'm just so thankful to God. You know, while we were living in Connecticut, Nick started something called Jam Quest. And it really came out of us aiming high and digging deep. I'm going to show you a video because he's going to tell you all about it.
Hi, my name is Nick Schaff. Back when I was 13 years old, I lived in Connecticut. Had an awesome family and I lived in a great town. I had a pretty normal middle school life. But I'll never forget sitting on the couch like most 13-year-olds do and watching TV. And a commercial came on about a little African boy who was my age, but he lived in poverty. And I remember hearing about a lot of the things that went on with kids my age around the world. How there's preteens out there that are ahead of their household, or how there's little girls who travel miles and hours just to get clean water for their families, or little boys who were forced into violence and into war. I heard about how disease and hunger and fear and violence describe the lives of so many kids my age around the world. I remember wanting so badly just to do something to help. I felt so privileged and so grateful for the life that I had that I felt like it was my responsibility to give back. But I had no idea what I was gonna do. I wasn't famous, I was young, I didn't have any money, didn't have any influence. All I knew was that I loved basketball. So I decided to throw together a 3-on-3 basketball tournament as a service project for my middle school to raise money for kids in Kenya. It was called Jam Quest. That year we raised just under $3,000. And I learned something huge that year. I started to believe that I could make a difference in the life of another kid by just deciding to care. So we started dreaming, and Jam Quest began to grow. Over the next several years, we raised tens of thousands of dollars, spoke to thousands of kids. We helped dozens of kids in need have the chance to go to school. And then finally, after 7 years of Jam Quest being around, I got to go to Kenya and visit some of the kids we've been helping out. And I was blown away by what I saw. While I was there was this amazing young lady named Valentine that I met. She came over to me and said, "Hey, Nick, can I tell you a story?" I said, "Yeah, of course." She said, You know, when I was 13 years old, I got pregnant and I gave birth to a little girl. And at that moment, I had no idea what I was gonna do. I felt in the dark, I felt alone, I felt scared, I felt like my whole future was in question. My dad could barely support my brother and I. He didn't have a job, he was a single parent. So we had no idea what I was gonna do. I couldn't go to school, and I felt like hope was lost. I felt so scared. And I remember looking at her and just feeling so much compassion and just feeling so sorry that she had to go through that. It was just not even close to what I had to go through when I was 13 years old. Then she said, then JamQuest found me and gave me the fees to be able to go to school. And it was at that moment that I felt like I was brought out of darkness and into the light. And it's amazing because Valentine went on to finish high school and she went on to start her own small business. And now she actually volunteers for an organization that goes into the schools and tries to mentor teenagers and help them try to realize their potential. And she looked at me, she said, Nick, I came to visit you today and say hello because my little six-year-old daughter wanted me to tell you that you helped change her life. And there are so many stories just like Valentine's. And with your help, there could be so many more. You know, changing the world is about each of us making a decision. A decision to care. A decision to use our talents, our gifts, our opportunities to help somebody else. And when we decide to care, it ignites a cycle in emotion, a cycle of hope. Robert Kennedy says, each time a man stands up for an ideal, or acts to improve the lot of others, or strikes out against injustice, he sends forth a tiny ripple of hope, and those ripples build a current which can sweep down the mightiest walls of oppression and resistance. Right now, there are 2.2 billion kids on our planet. About half of them live in some sort of poverty. Imagine if 1 billion kids decided to rise up and to help 1 billion other kids break the cycle of poverty in their lives, one kid at a time. One kid helping one kid break the cycle of poverty. So let's use what we have, whether it's a lot, whether it's a little, to serve, to give, to help others, and in doing so, sending forth a tiny ripple of hope. Let's go out and let's make a difference together. Go to jamquest.org and join us in our 1 billion kids global initiative and learn how you can change the world in your own community.
Thank the students at William Patterson. I know you guys had an event here for JamQuest and really, really appreciate that. You know, each of us has extraordinary gifts and talents, and God wants to use us in a powerful, powerful way. But we got to dig in, and we got to develop those gifts for the sake of others. Let's train every day. Let's train every day. Let's dig down deep. Let's lay our foundation on the rock. Let's go after our own personal thrive plan. And God's going to do amazing things through each and every one of us. Third point, grow strong. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to close out here. Luke chapter 8. In verse 15, Jesus says this parable, and he talks about the seed falling on the fourth soil. It says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil, verse 15, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and persevering produce a crop. You know, it's interesting, this good soil is noted by things like being noble and good and retaining, holding on to the seed that's the word of God, persevering and producing a crop. You know, growth is not a magic trick. Growth is not an aha moment. Growth is not a lightning strike. Growth's a process. It's a path. You know, they say the best time to plant a tree is 30 years ago or today. So if you didn't plant the tree 30 years ago, like probably would have been better because you would have been, you know, bearing some fruit on that tree today. Then go ahead and plant the tree today. Because 30 years from now or 30 days from now or whatever that might be, you're going to start seeing some fruit that's born. But don't wait. You know, growth takes both. It's like a tree. It takes incredible urgency in the now. It takes urgency for today, for immediately, for right away, at once. You know, you find those words so often in the Gospels. Some of us say, you know, my year hasn't really gone very well. It didn't start the way that I wanted it to start. Well, you know what? You've been given a brand new day. It's called today. Just make today January 1st on your calendar and start fresh. But we need the urgency. We also need the perseverance. It takes a lifetime to grow. It takes practice. It takes patience. It takes faithfulness. You know, a couple that I want to ask the church here for prayers for is Scott and Lynn Green. Scott is in hospice in Seattle right now. About 6 years ago, Lynn beat breast cancer. They thought that she was actually going to die, but she survived cancer and she lived on. But Scott got brain cancer. And a couple of years ago, he had surgery. That's a very extreme surgery on his brain, his skull. And it looked good for a while, but now the cancer's back, and Scott is rapidly, rapidly declining. And for me, Scott's a special person in my life and in my story. He's a big brother. He's a hero. He's a dreamer. He's an adventurer. He's got such a powerful intellect. He's a really regular guy. He's fun. He's funny. He was my campus minister at Boston University. And he was the first example of a young man who was living for God, who was like all out living for God. And he inspired me so much. And he forged this group of young leaders at Boston University called the Iron Man, based on Proverbs 27:17. It's iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And when I went to Tokyo, he went to Hong Kong. He was leading a small mission team to the city of Hong Kong and to the nation of China. And from that small mustard seed of faith, there were thousands that were won. There was an impact on Hong Kong. There's an impact all throughout mainland China. Now there's 20, 30 underground churches in mainland China. There's thousands that know Jesus is Lord because of the work of Scott and Lynn Green taking a step of faith. They've done great work in Seattle. They were in Berlin in Germany for years up until recently. But when I think of Scott, I think of vision. I think of positive urgency. I think of life curiosity. I think of energy and perseverance and toughness and world vision and a let's do it. We don't know how it's going to happen, but let's go. We'll figure it out when we get there. He had a great faith. And so because of that, he's leaving an incredible legacy. I think here's a great question for all of us. What will your legacy be? What will my legacy be? You know, I know what yours and my legacy can be. A legacy of aiming high, of digging deep, of growing strong. You know, one of Mackenzie and Mai's favorite Springsteen songs is Land of Hope and Dreams. I hope we got some Springsteen fans here in the crowd. It goes like this. Grab your ticket and your suitcase. Thunder's rolling down this track. And we don't know where we're going now, but we know we won't be back. So, darling, if you're weary, lay your head upon my chest. We'll take what we can carry and we'll leave the rest. Big wheels roll through fields where sunlight streams. Meet me in the land of hopes and dreams. This train carries saints and sinners. This train carries losers and winners. This train carries whores and gamblers. This train carries lost souls. On this train, dreams will not be thwarted. This train, faith will be rewarded. This train, hear the steel wheels singing. This train, bells of freedom ringing. God created you and me to thrive. We're alive to thrive. Let's train with Jesus every day, and let's get on Jesus' train to the land of hopes and dreams. Thank you.